Morning, everyone. So our first reading is from Jeremiah 16, starting at verse 14, which is on page 580 in the church Bibles. So that's Jeremiah 16, starting at verse 14. However, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt. But it will be said, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them. For I will restore them to the land I gave to their ancestors. But I will send for my many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will catch them. After that, I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them down on every mountain and hill, and from the crevices of the rocks. My eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes. I will repay them double for their wickedness and their sin, because they have defiled my land with the lifeless forms of their vile images, and have filled my inheritance with their detestable idols. Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in time of distress, to you the nations will come from the ends of the earth and say, our ancestors possessed nothing but false gods, worthless idols that did them no good. Do people make their own gods? Yes, but they are not gods. Therefore, I will teach them. This time, I will teach them my power and might. Then they will know that my name is the Lord. And our second reading is from Luke 5, starting at verse 1. And that is on page 776 of the church Bibles. So Luke chapter 5 on page 776. And we're starting at verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Agogo. Well, we've heard the words of the living God just being read to us, and shortly Andy's going to teach them to us.
The minister here at CCB, and it's great to see a number of new faces, or at least half of new faces, here this morning. This is the sort of time of year when a lot of people join us. They're looking for a church, perhaps move to the area, perhaps move to study. And I think this passage here today in Luke chapter 5 is really going to help us, whether you're a regular here at CCB or whether you've just arrived looking for a church, or whether you're still looking into Christian things, you wouldn't yet call yourself a follower of Jesus. Well, this is a great passage to look at to give us some insight to what it means to follow Jesus, what's involved in following Jesus. So if you could do me a favour, if you keep your Bibles open on page 776, and on the back of your service sheet, you might see there's a little outline. I'm breaking all the rules of preaching today by having 5 points. That's not normally allowed, but I couldn't see any other way of doing it. So this is a great passage. I'm really excited to bring it to you this morning. But we need God's help. And why don't we bow our heads and pray as we get ready. Our Father God, we thank you that your word is living. Your word is sure. How we've heard your word already this morning in the kids' slot, in our prayers, in our songs, in our reading. But Lord, please, by your Spirit, speak to us now. Speak to us personally. Speak to us powerfully. And I pray, Lord, that each of us would leave here knowing and being more assured of your love for us and your love for all those people you've placed in our lives. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in November 2018, there was a news story which came out of New Zealand, and it kind of went viral around the world. Some of you might remember seeing it on BBC News or in the newspapers. There was a fisherman in New Zealand called Gus Hutt, and I think he was based in Matawa Bay on the North Island, and he was just on holiday, and each morning he'd like to go out early to fish. It's what he liked to do. And usually he'd always end up going to the same place, to fish in his favourite spot he'd always had some success with. But for some reason on that morning, he decided to go a different place, try a new spot to fish. So there was Gus. He was in his dinghy or his boat, and his rods were laid over the side of the boat, hoping to get a bite. When he noticed something slightly curious in the water just below where his boat was. He looked down, and what seemed to be a porcelain doll in the water. Struck him as a slightly strange thing to find. So he got his big fishing net and hoiked the porcelain doll out. It was only when the doll emitted a little squeak that he realized it wasn't a doll. It was, in fact, a 2-year-old boy who miraculously was alive. Turns out that just 5 minutes before, this little boy was camping by his parents beside the sea. He woke up a bit early and somehow managed to wrangle the zipper of his tent open. He wandered down to the beachfront, to the pier, and fell in, and the tide took him out. But Gus Hutt was in the right place at the right time to fish this little boy out alive, completely, miraculously, unharmed. I begin with that because in our passage today, we see Jesus inviting us, his followers, calling us, his followers, to be a Gus Hutt, to go, as he says there in verse 10, if you look down, to fish for people. And really, what I want to say this morning is all based about that. What does it mean to fish for people? But before we dive in, I just want to try and dig deeper on what this metaphor means. Because if you think about it, it's not a very pleasant metaphor, is it? Normally, I've only been fishing once or twice, but I know when you go fishing, it requires hooking them, netting them, cutting their heads off, cooking them, and then eating them. And I don't think that's what God wants us to do for our unbelieving friends and family and neighbours. I don't think that's what he's on about. So what does this metaphor mean? Well, you might have gathered this metaphor of fishing is actually fairly common throughout the Old Testament prophets. Over and over again, it's used to describe the enemies of God's people, the Assyrians and the Babylonians, who at various points in Israel's history would come and literally net God's people, capture them in nets, who would literally then sew them together by hooks in their cheeks to stop them escaping. They would then take these people, the men, women, and children, away into exile, off into Assyria or Babylon or wherever it might be. They were fishing for men. It's a brutal image because captivity is brutal. But Jesus takes that metaphor and flips it on its head. And we kind of saw that in our first reading in Jeremiah, that where, if you remember, God sees his people in captivity, and God promises that he's going to send them many fishers who will come, take them out of exile, and bring them back to him. And that's how Jesus uses this image here. That's the promise which Jesus is fulfilling as he calls his disciples, as he calls us here today, to go and fish for people. Now, of course, people today, they aren't physically in captivity in Babylon anymore, but they are in a different sort of captivity, a spiritual captivity. If you were here over previous weeks, you would have heard how each of us by nature, we're captive to sin, our desires, our sinful nature, our thoughts and our attitudes, like we heard on our kids' slot, they make us filthy. By nature, we're captive in Satan's dominion. By nature, we're separated from God and we're heading for death. That's what you and I, what we're like by nature on our own. But this is why Jesus came, to proclaim freedom to captives and to set them free. He came to rescue us out of Satan's dominion and bring us into his kingdom. He came to rescue us out of sin and bring us into God's favor. He came to bring us out of death and give us life. Much like that little boy was given life as Gus Hutt pulled him out of the water. Jesus came to fish. And today he calls everyone who follows him to go fishing with him. I remember when I was a kid watching Comic Relief on TV. Do you remember watching that? And they're always, in between the various comedy bits, there are all these little adverts showing what was going on around the world and how their money's being put to good use. And I remember first hearing this phrase, give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day. Teach a man how to fish and he'll eat for his entire life. Well, today, this morning, Jesus wants to teach Christians how to fish. Not just so that people might be saved for this life, but that people might be saved for all eternity. That's what this passage is doing. So with that lengthy introduction out of the way, what is this passage saying? Firstly, we're going to see fishing for people requires speaking God's word. Now, if you've been here the past couple of weeks, you remember Jesus has been preaching in the various synagogues. And you might say so far it hasn't been a sterling success. He's been preaching in Nazareth, where they tried to kill him. Then he went to preach in the synagogue in Capernaum, where they tried to control him. So it's little surprise Jesus dispenses with the synagogues and he tries somewhere else. And let's look where he's at. Verse 1, look down. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Now, when people hear Jesus speak, they're not just hearing a bunch of rules or laws, nor are they hearing a bunch of really interesting and helpful self-help advice. When Jesus opens his mouth, you hear God speak. Jesus' habit was to take a passage from the Old Testament and then explain it in such a way as to show how he is the fulfillment of it, how he is the long-promised Son of God, how he is the one who's come to redeem us out of exile and bring us into God's kingdom. See, the Word of God, if you like, is the net. It has the capacity to save people. But there's a problem. Did you see that? The problem here in verse 1 is that nobody can hear the word. Because Jesus' extensive love and miracles and compassion for all the people, no wonder people are crowding around him and the sea of flesh around him, the sound is almost being drowned out. No one can hear him. You can imagine the people at the back saying, "Speak up, Jesus, we can't hear you." So he has a cunning plan. Look at verse 2. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asking him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now we met, if you remember, Simon Peter last week. His mother-in-law was really sick and Jesus helped her. Well, here he is again. And he's just returned from a pretty terrible night shift out on the water. We're going to discover later he caught absolutely nothing, so he's probably a bit grumpy. He's probably a bit annoyed and tired. He just wants to go for breakfast. But whilst he's washing his nets, it's a rather monotonous and boring task. He's got a bit of light entertainment because there's Jesus and he's speaking. And then Jesus comes up to him and says, Peter, can I borrow your boat? No one can hear me. Peter's thrilled. He says, yeah, sure, great, use my boat. So Peter, you can imagine, rowing him out so Jesus can then address the crowds. On one level, it's just a sensible idea, isn't it? And we might go, well, isn't that, Jesus is a bit sensible. Well, isn't he sensible? Apparently, archaeologists have discovered the exact place where this probably took place. It's a natural bay, which creates this amphitheater. And so people have tested this, and apparently if someone's sitting in a boat at this location, they could literally speak and thousands would have heard. It's a very sensible idea for Jesus to be able to address the word of God to all these different people, but it's more than that. It's also thoroughly profound. Because just as Peter used his boat to catch fish, so Jesus uses his boat to catch people. As he casts the net of the word of God far and wide over the thousands of people who are listening to him. Isn't it wonderful that even today, God chooses ordinary people, normal people, nurses, students, bankers, cleaners, ordinary people, in order to get the word of God out there. Peter here, he was just a normal working class Jew in an unimportant outpost of the Roman Empire. He wasn't anything special. And as we look at ourselves, you might think, well, I'm not anything special either. But that's the point. Jesus delights to use thoroughly ordinary people. Our opportunities, our resources, and use them to enable his word to be heard far and wide. We've got to keep remembering this, that it is the word of God which has the power to save people, not us. Not me and my brilliant wit, or me and my razor-sharp apologetics arguments. It is the word of God. Nor is it the impressiveness of our boat, which is reassuring as we meet here today in a rather grim and green sports hall. It doesn't matter how pretty the boat is. The boat is simply a vehicle to get the word of God out. No, the thing which saves is God's word. Which is why, of course, we make it our aim to share that word with anyone who will listen to us. As we mentioned in passing conversation to our colleagues tomorrow on that Zoom chat, what we did on Sunday morning. As we gently ask our friends at the pub in our group of six about their beliefs, what gets them up, what gets them down, what gets them through life, as we ask those probing belief questions, as we offer to open up a gospel with a friend and say, you've got really good questions, why not let's see what Jesus says and look at a gospel with them. You see, fishing for people requires speaking the word of God. But also it requires trusting the word of God. Let's pick it up again in verse 4. Look down. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Now you can probably imagine what's going through Peter's mind as Jesus makes this suggestion. Peter is a professional, right? He's been fishing in these waters for the entirety of his life. He knows what is the best time to fish. The best time to fish is at nighttime when it's dark because the fish can't see your nets. And he also knows where is the best place to fish, which is the shallow waters, because there the fish can't swim under your nets. They're trapped in the shallow water. Peter's a pro. He knows the best place. He knows the best time to go fishing. So they've been out all night in these favorable conditions, in the right place, in the right way, and they've come back with exactly zero fish. It's devastating. They've got nothing to eat, and they've got nothing to sell. This is bad news. No wonder Peter would have been in a slightly grumpy mood that morning. But then, imagine it, along pops this total fishing novice. He's never been fishing before in his life. He's a carpenter of all trades. And he tells Peter to try and go again. Go again in broad daylight and in the deep water. And you, the professional fisherman, you're thinking, what? That's crazy. That's stupid. Are you mad? It's annoying, isn't it, when people who don't really know your trade try and give you a bit of helpful advice. And you're like, there's something in you going, no, shut up. What do you know about what I do? And no doubt we can empathize with Peter here. The hard work. And many of us have found that fishing for people isn't straightforward. It is really hard. Many of us would have gone to great efforts to share the word of God with people and yet drawn up our nets and they've been totally empty. And it can be heartbreaking, can't it? We might have publicly outed ourselves as Christians at work and then just been ignored. We might have invited people to a lunch bar in the city only to be rebuffed. We might have read a gospel for a period of time with a friend or a colleague or a neighbor, thought you're getting somewhere, but they're just not biting. So having caught nothing out on the waters, it can be very tempting, can't it, to just give up fishing altogether and to just pack it in. Having convinced ourselves our friends aren't interested, they're not going to come, there's simply no point. Some of us, we may feel we're now so isolated in Christian bubbles. We're so far away from having from the world. We have no meaningful relationships with people who aren't Christians. And so we think, well, it's easier for me to just, like Peter, give up, go home, and not do anything. Peter had every reason to respond that way when Jesus said to him, come on, let's try and fish over there in the deep water in broad daylight. But he doesn't respond that way. Look again at verse 5. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, or literally in the original, but because of your word, I will let down the nets. A week ago, Peter saw the power of Jesus' word as his mother-in-law was healed. A moment ago, Peter heard the power of Jesus' word as he was preaching to the crowds. But now it gets personal. Now Peter himself needs to trust Jesus' word, even when it seems utterly fruitless. Friends, as we go out and fish for people, we need to trust Jesus' word. Yes, evangelism is tiring. Yes, it's often discouraging. Often it's fruitless. But let's not become cynical. Let's instead continue to work hard, keep throwing the net over the side and trusting Jesus with what comes in. And obviously you might think, well, COVID restrictions, it makes it pretty difficult to do that sort of thing. But it's not impossible, isn't it? And I've been really encouraged over the summer to see how a number of you are still throwing the net out and how you're sharing on your social media posts people's testimonies and all the encouraging stories which we've been hearing on Instagram and Facebook. You've been sharing those and no doubt they've created interesting opportunities for you. It's been brilliant to see how I know some of you have been inviting your friends from work over for a meal with some friends from church to try and get those conversations going. That's brilliant. It's been fantastic to see how a number of you have been inviting friends to come to join you here on Sundays because you know these messages are going to be accessible to them. Maybe next week you're going to think, well, Holly's getting baptized. What a great opportunity. See, collectively, individually we're doing this, but collectively as a church, we're doing this too. And wouldn't it be brilliant if a number of us help as we launch these new initiatives, as we try and, if you like, fish in waters which we haven't fished in before here in Balham, as we try and launch an elderly cafe, or an English second language club, or a Bible ballet class for kids, or perhaps a community choir, or maybe a holiday club for school children, or whatever it may be. See, fishing for people, it requires speaking God's word and trusting God with the results. Which is kind of necessary, because as we're going to see now, fishing requires a miracle. It requires a miracle. So imagine now, Peter is with Jesus, they're sailing, or I don't know, rowing, out into the deeper water, and they're in broad daylight, and look what happens. Verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, remember, before this event, Peter would have considered himself a bit of an expert. He had all the right knowledge. He had all the right techniques. He'd been fishing in the right places. He didn't think he needed anyone to teach him. He didn't think he needed anyone to help him. But it was only until Jesus got in the boat with him that they catch anything. It's only when he trusted Jesus' word when miracles happened. And this catch here in verse 6, it isn't just good, it's ridiculous. I've got these various kids' Bibles at home, and I often try and look at how they're illustrating the passage I'm preaching on Sunday, because I just find that interesting. And nearly, we've got like 10 of these kids' Bibles, and every time this passage comes up, you see Jesus in a boat, which is probably about this big, about my arm's width, and he's there with Peter, and it's got a net, and there's pulling up a fish. Forget that image, it's totally wrong. The boats Jesus would have been in would be about 20 to 30 foot long, okay? Imagine two of those full of fish and nearly about to sink. It is a ridiculous catch. It's a ridiculous catch. It's a miraculous catch. Apparently when Gus Hutt was in the right place and at the right time to fish that little boy out of the water, the newspaper headlines called it a freakish miracle. A freakish miracle. Just think about the joy the parents had of discovering their little boy didn't drown, but is alive and well. A freakish miracle. But how much greater is the miracle of salvation? God puts us, his fishermen, fisherwomen, in the right place and at the right time to spread the word of God. He's given you your family. He's given you your neighbors, your colleagues, your friends, so that you might witness to them, so that they might hear this good news and not just be saved for a time, but saved for all eternity. See, like Peter, on our own, if we're just left to our own devices, we wouldn't catch a single thing. By nature, as you remember, the people are held captive to sin and Satan. This isn't just a physical problem which we can just throw resources at. This isn't just a mental problem which we just need to educate people about. This is a spiritual problem. God needs to open blind eyes. God needs to soften hard hearts. That's not something you or I can do. Only God can do that. But this is a miracle which we have seen God perform over and over and over again. It began with just 11 scared men in an upper room. Within a matter of weeks, there were 5,000 people. Within a matter of decades, the gospel had hit Rome, the center of the Roman Empire. Within a matter of centuries, it has literally reached every continent. And here we are today, and I think it's probably fair to say a third of the world's population, was that 3 billion people, would profess to say Jesus is their Lord. And if you're not persuaded of the miracle, look around you. You are a miracle. The person next to you, if they're trusting in Jesus, is a miracle. That's not something you can engineer. That's something only God can do. So yes, we work hard to spread the word. Yes, we try out various initiatives. Yes, we go out to deeper waters and we try different things. But we also pray hard. We work hard and we pray hard. Because only Jesus can do this miracle. At the moment, I'm trying to get back into the habit of, at the end of my quiet time each day, naming before God the various friends I'm trying to witness to. Praying, Lord, please give me opportunities to speak to them. Lord, please give me boldness to take those opportunities and not stuff them up. And Lord, please, would they bite? I know I can't do that. Only He can do that. We could, if we wanted, use all the most advanced fishing techniques, the most advanced evangelistic techniques. You could get, weapons-grade apologetics under your belt. You can learn everything, know everything, know how to answer every hard question. But fishing for people requires a miracle. We need to believe that and pray. Fishing also requires humility. Let's pick it up, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this miraculous catch, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Remember earlier in our time of confession, Johnny took us to Isaiah chapter 6, and there the prophet had this extraordinary experience of the holy, holy, holy God. And he's a prophet, right? He's meant to be the best of the Israelites. And what's his instant response is to fall down and say, "I'm unclean. It's dangerous to be in your vicinity, God. I'm unclean. I've got unclean lips. I'm dirty. I'm filthy," like this poster which has been ruined. And that's exactly what Peter's response is. He's getting at the beginning of a glimpse of who Jesus is. He's beginning to realize, oh, hang on, he's not just the master, he's the Lord. And he falls down and says, "Get away from me. I'm unclean. I'm covered in filth." Maybe you're here this morning and that resonates with you. It was even hard to come here this morning because you're aware of the mess in your life, the things which run through your mind, the things you've done, your pride, your thoughts, your envy, your lust, and you think, "I'm filthy. Surely it's dangerous for me to come here. Surely it's dangerous for me to be in Jesus' presence." But upon hearing Peter confess his sin, Jesus doesn't say to him, oh you're a sinner. Ooh, okay, I'm going to look elsewhere. For a disciple, maybe come back to me in a few years' time when he kind of brushed up your act a bit. He doesn't say that. Nor does he say to Peter, "Oh, Peter, you're being a bit negative about yourself. Why not believe in yourself a bit more?" He doesn't say that either. Upon hearing Peter's honest pouring out of his heart, Jesus says to him, look down, verse 10, he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Jesus isn't surprised. He knows Peter already. He knows he's a sinful man. And he looks at you this morning and he knows you are a sinner too. He knows I'm a sinner. But our sin, this is the great news, our sin, rather than repelling Jesus, our sin actually attracts Jesus. Because this is exactly why he came. We're going to see next week and in following weeks how Jesus spends all his time hanging out with people who know they are sinners. And at the end of Luke's gospel, we see Jesus hanging for people who know they are sinners. As we had so brilliantly illustrated earlier in our kids' slot, there upon the cross, all our filth, all our sin, all our shame was taken off and put on him. And in return, we get his holy, holy, holiness. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of me. Do not be afraid of dying. Do not be afraid of what comes after. I've come to save. I've come to redeem. And there may be one or two people here this morning who know you need to be caught by Jesus. Before we obviously can fish for anyone else, we ourselves need to be caught. Peter needs to be caught. Can I ask, have you been caught yet by Jesus' love? Maybe you're aware you are fast bound in sin. You're filthy. You're afraid. Today would be a very good day to come to Jesus, put your sin on him, and be saved for his kingdom. Have you done that yet? And incidentally, for those of us here who have done that, humility, if you like, is the way in. It's also the way on. Humility is the bait by which we are to reach those around us. See, this is our message. Our message is not, I was a sinner, but now I'm great. Our message is, I am a sinner still, and Jesus still loves me. So that means with our friends and our family and our colleagues, we don't actually need to hide our sin. We don't need to hide our brokenness and hide our wounds and hide our baggage and all our sadness. We don't need to pretend that everything's great the whole time and put on a smile. Someone texted me this morning saying they're feeling really sad, but they're not going to pretend. They're going to come anyway. That's brilliant. We don't need to pretend anymore. Humility is the bait. And you know what? Everyone around us, they're just as messed up and as broken as we are. But unlike them, we know we have a solution in Christ. We have a Savior. And if you're able to say to them, oh, I'm such a sinner, but Jesus, he's brilliant. That's exactly what they need to hear. Fishing for people requires humility. We don't have to be afraid anymore. But here's the final thing, which I want to close with. Fishing for people requires sacrifice. Just picking up at the very end of verse 10. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up onto the shore, left everything, and followed him. The words which caught me this week as I've been preparing this is that those words, from now on. From now on. An encounter with Jesus means a change has to happen. Peter and the other disciples, they left everything behind. Their families, their jobs, everything. And I think it'll be tempting for me to preach this in such a way as to present these guys as utterly unique and a slightly weird anomaly, to say that, of course, we today, we're not expected to leave everything and follow Jesus. But it's tempting to say that, but you've got to know, for most Christians around the world and throughout most of history, that is precisely what it means to follow Jesus. It means to risk losing your income. It means to risk being abandoned and rejected by your family. And I've known many Christians, even here in the UK, who have experienced exactly that because they decided to follow Jesus. Of course, many of us here in 21st century Britain, we won't have had to sacrifice in that sort of way. But let's not think that as we set out to follow Jesus, we can just simply take everything with us. That we can take our selfish ambitions with us, our secret pleasures with us, our precious idols with us, our proud self-security with us. Imagine Peter trying to follow Jesus throughout Judea whilst dragging along his boat with him. It would have been ridiculous. You can't bring that with him. He's got a new life now. We've got to leave it behind, the old life behind. I don't know if you remember seeing that film Perfect Storm with George Clooney. I think it was released in the year 2000, so some of you won't have been born then, which is terrifying. But it's based on a true story of a ship called the Andrea Gale. It's and in the book which recounted this, the story of this ship written by Sebastian Junger, there's an epilogue right at the very end, and Sebastian says this: "Fishing continues to be one of the easiest ways in America to die whilst earning a paycheck. The yearly fatality rate for commercial fishermen is 30 to 40 times higher than the national workplace average. Yet fishermen die and are willing to put themselves in harm's way because of what they're after. By its very nature, fishing demands a certain detachment from security. They have to get out there to catch the fish, out there in the elements, in the deep, the unpredictable, sometimes overwhelmingly violent ocean. They fish, and some of them die. If people are willing to die for fish, what are you willing to sacrifice for your friends, for your family, for your neighbors, that they might hear the word of God? Are you willing to sacrifice your pride, as people might think you're a little bit strange for always going on about Jesus? Are you willing to sacrifice your time as you give up an evening, perhaps, to serve in one of these new outreach events we're trying to get together? Are you willing to sacrifice your money as you give your resources, like Peter giving up his boat, to enable the word of God to be heard? I do sometimes wonder if the Christianity which we're teaching our kids is just a bit safe. We're unwittingly passing on to them this sort of watered-down version of Christianity where they don't need to take risks. They don't need to risk looking like a fool. They don't need to risk being disappointed. They don't need to risk going all in. See, a Christianity which costs nothing is worth nothing. I'm sure I've mentioned to you before the story of Alex Honnold. It's one of my favorite films released over recent years. Was a film called Free Solo, and it's the story of this guy, Alex Honnold, who manages to climb this extraordinary mountain range called El Capitan in the Rockies. And if you know this mountain, it's basically a sheer face, a sheer cliff face, with only the smallest nubbins to cling on to. Alex Honnold, he's a free solo climber. That means he climbs it without ropes. And this documentary follows him as he manages to climb up this cliff face, memorizing every single handhold along the way. It's, you know, you watch this documentary with your heart in your throat. It's really hard to watch. And then in the interviews, as the film was being released, he was asked whether he was just being reckless. And I was quite struck by what he said. He said, "I am probably more intentional with the way I lead my life than virtually anybody. I have made clear choices about what I want to do with my time, what I find value in, what risks I'm willing to take. I am doing exactly what I love to do. It's very easy for someone sitting on their couch at home to condemn it as crazy and stupid, but I can justify all my choices. Can you say the same about your life?" Our aim here at CCB is not to just build a nice fish tank and collect all the Christians who move to the area and be nicely and cozy isolated from the world around us. We're not building a fish tank. We're here to go out and catch fish. We do exactly what we love to do. We do exactly what we've been loved to do. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much that Jesus fished me out, fished us out of sin, out of Satan's grasp. Thank you that he knows exactly what we're like, exactly what our hearts are like, and yet he loves us anyway. He's not repelled by us, but drawn to us. And I pray, Lord, that knowing that love, knowing Christ's love for me, would make me more bold to go out and fish, more risky, more sacrificial. Lord, help me to love myself less and help me to love others more. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.